mind, the prophet is asking God to make himself known. Then in the book of Psalms, Psalm 85 is a prayer of God's for God's people. And the psalmist is talking to God out of his heart for the people of God. And he says in verse number 6 of Psalm 85, he asks this question to God. He says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Habakkuk said, "Revive thy work." The psalmist says, "Revive thy people." He says, "Lord, would you do it again?" And then there is a prayer in Psalm 139. David is the psalmist that's here. And it's a rather personal prayer. Psalm 139 and verse number 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." All three prayers tonight is a prayer to God for revival. The prophet said, "Revive your work." The psalmist says, "Revive your people." And David is real personal. He's asking God to give him a personal revival. "Search me, try me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Would you bow with me for just another moment of quietness and a word of prayer again this evening? I've appreciated the preacher each evening asking us just to personally focus upon our personal need. I do believe God does the work for a group of people, but God doesn't just work in the midst of a people. He does the work, as the pastor has already pointed out, in the heart of an individual. And would you pray with me tonight? Would you pray something to this effect? "Lord, I'm listening." Would you just simply from your heart say to him this evening, "Lord, I'm listening"? Of course, when we pray that, we're implying if he speaks, we'll respond. God has a word for our hearts this evening. You join with me. Our Father, we've been mindful already today about the verse that tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We welcome his power and his presence tonight. We pray that you will take complete control just now. We're grateful for what's preceding. We're grateful for the sense of your presence in the music. We're grateful for the refreshing presence of thee. And now we pray the Spirit of God would capture our attention, remove any and all hindrances tonight. We plead the blood tonight. We pray that the powers of darkness will be pushed back and frustrated. We know, our Father, that the evil one and the enemy never wants us to hear what you want to say to our hearts tonight. And so we welcome the Spirit of God tonight. We welcome him in anointing and power and fullness. And we pray that you will make yourself known even tonight. Reveal yourself. Search us tonight. Cause us to see ourselves like you see us. And then I pray tonight you'll give us a hunger and a desire to just be to us who you are in your fullness. We bless you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, how to have a personal revival. The prophet said, "Lord, revive your work." The psalmist says, "Revive your people." And David, in essence, is saying, "Lord, revive me. Search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." I was in a meeting, it's been a while back now, and my first time in that area, I've returned since, but I asked the preacher about a revival that took place there some 35, 6 years ago in that general area. And he said, "Brother Hurd, if you'd like, we'll go over there before you leave." He said, "There's a brother that lives near the church that was part of the nucleus of that revival when it happened." I'd read about it. I'd heard a recording about it. I had the evangelist. He is an aged man in his 80s when I had him in our church. He told me about it. And I repeat, when we were in the area, when I was in the area, we went to visit the place and interviewed one of the men. He's an elderly man now. And without going into a lot of detail, I asked him a rather personal question. And I said to him, "I understand you were here when this happened. And had you heard the man and witnessed what I witnessed, I think you would have agreed with me that here's a man that speaks out of such a sense of gratitude and reality about the revival that took place in their church there some years ago." And I said to him, "What was the, from the human standpoint, in your understanding, what was the reason for it?" And I repeat, he's a very humble, unassuming person, and he said, "Brother Hurd, God visited us with a sovereign work of grace." I said, "I'm aware of that. I'm aware that anytime something happens, as happened here, that it is a visitation of God and it's a manifestation of His grace. But I said, I'm also aware that when God does a work like that, there's a human element involved also." And that man said to me something that I haven't forgotten that I'm going to use to preach on tonight. He said, "Brother Hurd, I believe I'd be safe in saying that the revival that changed this church, this community, and this county, and they say a tri-county area, and perhaps the state," he said, "it started in the heart of an individual. It was a personal revival." He said, "When it was manifest, it seemed to be suddenly. But people that knew better knew behind the scenes there had been something that had led up, there had been a process before it broke out on that Monday night when that evangelist came to start that meeting." And I asked him a whole lot of questions. I tell you, I sensed the wisdom of God, the presence of God, a reality of the Lord as He was opening His heart. He didn't tell me this, but the preacher that took me there said, "Brother Hurd, I am sure that he was one of the nucleus," he said, "of the four or five that band together and pray till revival came." He said, "I am sure if he was not the first one, he was in that inner circle of the first three or four people that got hungry for revival in this community." And he said, "It started as a personal revival." Well, I asked him a lot of questions. That building probably, I would guess, seat 400 people comfortably. I said, "Do you fill this place up?" He said, "Brother Hurd, they stood out here." He said, "And at about the second or third week," he said, "we started a week of meeting, and the evangelist left 5 weeks later," and said, "about 2 months later, it's still going on around here." And he said, "At 4 in the afternoon, they'd come and line up. The building wouldn't be open till about 6, and they'd just fill it up." Well, he said, "They'd come so early and stay so late, they'd bring their supper with them," is the way he put it. Some folks gone to hear me preach and thinks they need to take their dinner with them. Amen. But he kept emphasizing that it didn't start with an entire church or a community. It moved out of that building, moved into a public larger building, and other churches was brought into that move of God. But he said, and I emphasize tonight, that it started with an individual. Personal revival. I want to talk to us a little while tonight about revival and being more specific. How can I have a revival? Sir, your wife may not be interested, but she can't keep you from having revival. Dear lady, your husband may not care. He may not even have any interest. Maybe he's already tuned me out tonight. But he cannot keep you personally from having a revival. Young people, your parents may not have a hunger for God. They may be content where they at in their spiritual lives, but they cannot keep you from having what God calls a revival. Somebody asked the question to the conference a while back. We were one of the speakers and they had question time. And the young man stood up and he said, "My church has sent me here." And I told him that the speakers would be talking about revival, and we've been here now a week. And he said, "I'm going back home." And he said, "I'm going to report to our people, and suppose our people says to me, 'Just what is revival? What do you mean by it?'" He asked the speakers, he said, "What should I tell them? Isn't revival more than a series of meetings?" He said, "Isn't revival more than an evangelistic campaign?" He said, "What should I tell my people when they ask me, when I tell them, 'We've been to a conference about revival, a pastor's conference about revival, and they asked me as a young pastor, just what is revival?'" Now, that seemingly is a preliminary question, but you think it through. That's a good question. What are we talking about? Well, let me throw you a curve. Don't miss what I'm saying, but revival and evangelism is not the same. Biblical revival and a soul-winning campaign is not one and the same. Revival is a work that God does for the church. Evangelism is a work that the church should be doing for God. And evangelism comes out of revival. And there's not much effective evangelism unless, first of all, there is a revival work that God does for the church, for His people. And it starts in our hearts. I want to make five simple suggestions tonight about how to have a personal revival. It comes out of some principles out of the Scriptures, so I'll just give you the verses. The first one is found also in the Psalms, and it's Psalm 51. This psalm is a psalm of David. David has experienced personal revival. David desperately needed God to come to him. David had, at least for a year, been away from God. David had committed terrible sin. And David gives the record here of when he returned to God, and I repeat, had a personal revival, came back into fellowship with God, had the touch of God, had the smile of God again. And in this 51st Psalm, that, in my understanding, the key to it is verse 17. That verse simply says to our hearts, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou will not despise." My first suggestion about how to have a personal revival is that I must, first of all, be thoroughly broken over my present condition. If I can live in the spiritual condition that I'm in now, and it doesn't bother me, I do not become disturbed and broken over it, then I've had all of the refreshing and the revival and the touch of God that I'm going to have. Thirdly, broken over my present condition. That brother that I interviewed, he said to me, "Brother Hurt, there was a few people around our place got sick of business as usual." He said, "We had a few people got disturbed over the deadness. Nothing ever happening that you couldn't explain from the human standpoint. Nobody ever being saved." He said, "The community going to the devil. Not enough of the power of God to keep anybody interested in the services." And he said, "There was a few people got disturbed and broken over that situation." And he said, "I think that was the beginning of God paying us a visit in this community." David says to God, "Lord, I'm broken. And a contrite heart, Thou wilt not despise." Someone says, "Brother Hurt, what do you mean, brokenness? What are you talking about when you suggest to us that we must become thoroughly broken over our present condition?" I'm talking about where honesty and humility is being brought into the picture. Where I'm opening my heart and admitting who I am and what I've done. And in honesty and humility, I quit trying to save face, and I lose face if I have to, and says, "Lord, I've sinned. It's my fault." 11 times in 4 verses, the first part of the chapter, there's 11 personal pronouns. David's not excusing. He's not alibying. He's not running. He's not blaming anyone. You look at that psalm and you'll see David is saying, Lord, it's my sin. Have mercy on me. I have sinned. Wash me. Cleanse me. I acknowledge my transgressions. Oh, when a person starts getting a hunger for God, they quit blaming other people and alibiing. They just start saying, Lord, it's me. I'm the one, Lord, that needs help. And I was a pastor and I would have occasion to try to help folks personally and counsel and talk with them. And I knew I was never getting through to help them as long as they was blaming someone else. And you know, it's circumstances or someone else's fault. But when I heard them start saying, Pastor, it's my problem. I've got a problem. I've sinned. I knew then they're getting in a position where God can begin to be something to them that they need. And He then can begin to work in their heart. Brokenness. Openness. I think the major characteristic of brokenness tonight is in that word I just quoted. Openness. If something is breakable here before me tonight and I would break it, it would be an object that's open. And David is confessing. We learn from a psalm that he wrote at the same time. It's Psalm 32. And David said, when I kept silent, that is, when he was not open, when he was not broken, he said the hand of God was heavy upon him. And for over a year, David, he kept silent. He wouldn't confess. But now there is openness and brokenness and humility. And David is taking that step back to God. I was in a meeting. They refer to their church as a military church. Pastor mentioned to me that about 80% of his congregation is in the military. There's large military bases there in that area. And I've been going to that area since 1973, I believe, the first time I went up there. And I was there, it's been back now, this particular meeting a few years ago. And Sunday night, I said what I did tonight before I started preaching. I asked the folks if they just simply pray, Lord, I'm listening. A man said to me after the service, he's an officer in the service that's stationed nearby, member of that fellowship, and he said, Brother Hurd, I'd never, in the told the years he's been in the church, he said, I've never heard a person ask us to pray that prayer as you did tonight, and he said, I prayed the prayer, Lord, I'm listening. And he said, God spoke to me tonight like I can never remember Him speaking to me, and he said, I responded because having said to him, I'm listening, he said, I was fearful not to respond. Pastor said to me, I was noticing when he was down here at the front, a deacon prayed with him, a pastor prayed with him. I don't mean to imply he was, you know, praying so loudly that he was screaming, but you could hear him, obviously broken. Oh, God. Oh, God. Pastor said to me back there, after the service, he said, we saw something tonight that I've not seen. I believe he told me he'd been there 8 years. I've not seen since I've been in this fellowship. He said, the man that was to your left tonight up there that stayed there after the service was over and there were some folks prayed with him, he said, I've never seen him make a move since I've been in this church. He said, it's always been the opposite. He said, he's never ever sensed a need. He said, I personally couldn't believe when I saw him down there and apparently broken tonight. He said, to be honest, Brother Hurt, without putting him down, and he's telling me this after the service in detail, he said, he's military all the way, even at church. I mean, he said, he's to the point, he's legalistic. He's got his set of rules. And if you don't measure up to his rules, it's always a put down. And he said, he's so legalistic that he's turned his wife off. She despises me. I think he's turned her against God, against this church, and she has nothing to do with church, period, because of his attitude. And said, here he is up here at the front broken tonight. And the preacher, I can tell you, he said, man, I couldn't believe that. Well, he had told me on the way out, he said, you know, when I prayed tonight, Lord, I'm listening. He said, God showed me myself tonight. And he said, when you said it'd be better not to pray that if God speaks and you don't respond. And so here he is. Well, the next night, the pastor, I'd come up and had a seat as I did tonight just before I spoke. And he said, now, the brother that was down to altar last night, he said, don't look now, but said, his wife is with him tonight.
And he said, I couldn't believe that when she came in. She's vowed to never come to this place again. She despises me. And he said, she's in here with him tonight. Well, I preached the best I could, and not only did he come forward, she came forward that service, they came together. She told me after the service, she said, my husband came home last night a different person. And he's there. She said, I don't mean to put him down. And you know, he's in tears. And people that knew him prior to that, they said, you know, that's the opposite for him. Hard, legalistic, regimental, rule book religion. Line up the way he wanted people to line up. And here he is. She followed him that night. You know what she said to me back there? She said, he came home and did something last night that I never thought I would ever live to hear and see him do. He came home and apologized to me. He said, I'm sorry. I thought I was doing right. And he said, if I have been right, I've been wrong in the way I've been doing it. And said, could you forgive me? And she said, I said, yes. And she said, all day while he was at work, I made up my mind. I'm going to go with him tonight and see what's going on. Brokenness, where pride is put down. Brokenness, where humility is brought forth. Brokenness, where we don't have to always be right. Brokenness, where we come and just say, Lord, cleanse me, wash me. Forgive me. It's my sin. Not only must I be thoroughly broken over my present condition if I'm to have a personal revival, but I must be truly repentant of all sin. Not just aware of my need, but then turn to the book of Psalms if your Bible's still open there this evening. And this is Psalm 66 and verse 18. Such a familiar verse tonight. Psalm 66 and verse 18, listen to the heart cry of the psalmist here. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To regard is to excuse, to tolerate, to take up for. Look lightly upon. And the psalmist is saying in this text that if I look lightly upon sin, if I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear me. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, listen to the prophet as he brings God's word to us. Verses 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Tonight, if there's sin that's unrepented of, if there's sin tonight that's regarded, if there's sin tonight that I have not confessed, and then, of course, I am in no position that God can give me the sense of His presence and give me His touch and His reviving presence, and so I must not only be thoroughly broken over my present condition, I must be thoroughly repentant, truly repentant of all unconfessed sin tonight that I have not turned my heart away from and repented and confessed it to God. There's a third suggestion this evening, and it becomes a little bit more personal now. Thoroughly broken, truly repentant, and our Lord is speaking in this text personally. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter number 5 and verse number 23. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord is talking to us about how to approach God, how to come to worship. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, while you're there to meet God, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I've suggested tonight to have a personal revival, I must be thoroughly broken over my present condition. I must be disturbed of my spiritual condition to the point that I'm willing to be truly repentant. I mean, call it by its name, repent of all sin. But now this brings it into a little different focus. Now he's picturing my relationship to other people. You see, it's impossible for me to be right with God this way if I'm wrong with you this way. A lot of people is longing for a breakthrough from God, and they have broken fellowship with some of God's people. And it's impossible, let me repeat, for me to be right in this direction if I'm wrong in this direction. And our Lord says that if I have come to the altar, we're bringing it up to date, I've come to worship, I'm attempting to make a contact with Him, I'm attempting to come into the presence of the Lord, and there I remember that my brother hath aught against me. He has something against me, and of course I've wronged him, and therefore he has that against me. He says, now, first thing you're to do before you attempt to get in touch with God, you get reconciled to your brother. So what's my suggestion? Thoroughly broken, truly repentant. I suggest thirdly tonight, if I have a personal revival, I must be sincerely reconciled with those that I'm wrong with. Our Lord is talking also in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 11. He gives a little bit different insight about the same truth here. He says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Note what he's saying. Revival includes God's presence, God's power, God's blessing, God's smile. He says, when I come to Him in prayer and I am wrong with someone, I have aught in my heart against someone, God says, you first of all, you make that right before you attempt to come and get in my presence. Thoroughly reconciled, thoroughly broken, truly repentant, sincerely reconciled with all men. Anyone tonight you could think of there's broken fellowship? Anyone tonight that there is something between you and them? Oh, there's churches across this country, they cannot experience revival. The problem's not necessarily sexual immorality. It's not thievery. It's not a lot of other things that I could mention, but it's an attitude problem. It's a problem in a fellowship that people do not walk in fellowship and unity and harmony one with another. And I tell you, that'll grieve the Spirit of God as quickly as anything I know of tonight. I don't know of anything that hinders the breath of heaven and the work of God's Spirit any quicker than this business of disunity in the fellowship of God's people. And so he's telling me tonight, if I'm to have a personal revival, I must be thoroughly broken over my present condition to the point that I will be truly repentant over unconfessed sin and then sincerely reconcile with those that I'm wrong with. I read a book again recently. It's my second time reading the book about a revival. And it was a revival that multitude of people, hundreds and thousands of people was touched. And throughout that part of the world, when the revival broke, it broke in a little missionary quarter. And the missionaries that were there, I was in a church where they left their books. He had spoken there. I heard the dear lady that was involved in it before she went to be with the Lord. She was aged when I heard her testimony. She was affectionately called and looked up to by the group she is with as Miss Bertha. And I tell you, I heard her give the testimony that moved my heart. And she personally was telling about that revival. She said in her words, in her testimony before those missionaries, she said, we were to be pitied. We was a little group of missionaries that had a dynamite message, she said. The message was powerful, but said, we were not in a spiritual condition that God could work in and through us. And said, paganism, heathen darkness all around us was just engulfing everybody. And said, here we were the truth, but we wasn't penetrating our area. And she said, as missionaries, we got hungry. She tells it in part in her book. Some of you maybe read her book, Go Home and Tell. But she went more in detail in the testimony that I heard. And she said, we decided that we're not going to give up, as I preached last night, until God comes through for us. And she said, we'd met for a season of prayer, a group of missionaries. And she said, it came my turn to pray. And she said, as I normally would, I turned my face toward heaven and I would lift up my hands, as we're admonished in the Bible, to lift up holy hands.
lift up clean hands. And she said, the moment I turned my face heavenward and pushed my hands up a little, she said, God put a restraint in my spirit and a rebuke in my heart. And God said, get your hands down. Those hands are not clean and you know it. Those hands reflect who you are. Those hands reflect your heart. And you know your heart's not pure and clean. And you know you're in no condition to lift your hands up and to ascend into my holy presence. You put your hands down and you get right with the person that's near you that you're wrong with, and then I'll listen to you. And that godly woman, her voice took on some emotion. And she said, I made my way over to a missionary praying near me. She said, such a committed young lady. Such a godly young lady. Her life was so committed to Christ. She's so talented and gifted. And said, to be honest, when she come in our midst, I became jealous of her. I became envious of her abilities. Instead of me rejoicing with her, I'm envious of her. She's getting a lot of recognition, attention. And she said, I'm the senior missionary. And here I'm wanting God to come through, praying for an intervention and a revelation of God's power. And here I am in my heart, pretending to be right. And when I'm envious and jealous, and when I would hear people speak well of her, I would counter it and kindly be a little negative and say something that would try to put her down. And she said, God said, don't you say another word. I repeat, she said, He put a restraint in my spirit and a rebuke in my heart. He said, you get right with her, and then I'll listen to you. That godly missionary, and as I said in her book, if I remember correctly, she just tells a little part, but she told it in detail. She said, I made my way to her, and I said, I'm ashamed and I'm embarrassed, but I've been envious and jealous of you, and I've spoken ill of you. I'm mean, I'm carnal, I'm wicked. Could you find in your heart to forgive me? And she said, that godly young lady said, I don't have to look for it and try to find forgiveness in my heart. You are forgiven. It's there. I forgive you. And she said, I got back to my place of prayer and I slipped my hands up again and I said, Lord, and He said, I'm listening. She said, that's the day. Dr. Culpepper told about it also. I preached in the church where they had him. And I tell you, I heard his tape as he told about it. And that part of the interior of China, when that Shantung revival broke, as you've read about it, and multiplied, thousands came to Christ. It started in a little missionary group where they got right with each other, where there was enough honesty and enough humility. And they said, forgive me, I've been wrong. Oh, it takes courage to do that. I've never seen revival ever break where people was not broken enough and repentant enough and honest enough to get thoroughly right with God, with Himself, and with each other. How to have a personal revival. I said 4 or 5 suggestions. Let me give you this one as the last one. I said, be thoroughly broken. I must be truly repentant. I must be sincerely reconciled with all men. Then 4, I must be earnestly seeking the face of God. And I'll just mention the 5th one, but I want to illustrate the 4th one. I must then be fully committed to the will and lordship of Jesus Christ. See, a lot of us would like revival, but we want to live our own lives, do our own thing, go our own way. Lord, I'd serve here, but I wouldn't serve there. I'd live in this part of the country, but not there, Lord. And Lord says, forget it. He only uses people that He's in control of, and we have to come to a place that we say to Him, be Lord. Take over. So I must be thoroughly broken, truly repentant, sincerely reconciled, but earnestly seeking the face of God in prayer. A verse for that, a lot of them. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a classic verse. My people call by my name shall humble themselves. That's brokenness. Seek my face, that's earnestness. Turn from their wicked ways, that's holiness. That's becoming clean before God. God said, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal the land. That's revival, that's God coming. I had the privilege of pastoring the Hope Baptist Church in Indianapolis. I pastored that church twice. It's not always been named Hope Baptist. We had the privilege of starting the ministry that's there now back 30 plus years ago. And when I went back the second time to that church in 1975, we relocated and took on the name of another church that had a small group of people. And if I can say it in the right spirit, I know who Wilbur Hurd is tonight, so if I appear to be tooting my horn tonight, I have no horn to toot in my own merit. I know who I am and my limitation. But if I can say it in the right spirit, I didn't see it on any large scale. But that group of people had the privilege and opportunity of seeing God break through for them. Oh, it didn't happen overnight. We put two churches together. Both of them together was not over 50 people. When I went back to the church, they didn't have a building that was suitable. It was an inner city area. And they had about 30 or 40 people, and the other place had a pretty decent building, and they had no people, maybe down to 10 or 15 people. They was closing the doors. In fact, they were losing their property worth $500,000, and they was losing it because they couldn't keep the doors open. And so we felt God wanted us to go back, and we prayed, and we put the two groups together. Now, we met together, and they said, Pastor, you're the pastor. We'll follow you. Whatever you suggest, that'll be it. Now, we had two of everything. We had two song leaders. We had two of this and two of that. And, you know, and they said, just whoever you call on, preacher, that'll be all right. The rest of us will be content. Well, it was till the honeymoon was over. Lasted about a month. And then I tell you, that was like a powder keg, ready to blow. Oh, did we need revival? Church, $100,000 in the red, no money. I beg those that's about to lock us up to give us a few months and we'd come up with $100,000. Now, if I can say it without being boastful, I had the privilege as their preacher seeing God come through. I canceled every outside engagement. When I pastored, our midweek was on Thursday. I traveled 3 days of my life. I have for 30 years, even when the 20 years I pastored, I traveled 3 days every week. Before I left there, we had three associate pastors that worked with me, and we didn't neglect the people, but I had a ministry of revival. They knew that when I went there. And so I canceled, though, outside every meeting and just simply said to those, if you want me to come sometime down the road, but right now we need to pray day and night. We just started a prayer meeting. We had a prayer meeting for folks that work nights came in the day and people that work days came at night. I tell you, somebody prayed all the time. I run the risk of speaking like a fool when I tell you this, but the first year's anniversary, that church was running over 500 people. We didn't have an organized visitation. We didn't have any room to put people. We built on in that second year and doubled that size. Second year, there were 700 or 800 people meeting there. That third year, some Sundays over 1,000 meet there. You say you're bragging? On the grace of God, I am. A man in St. Louis said something to that effect where I was speaking with him, and he said, Brother Hurt and them folks, they didn't even have a visitation program. And I said, that would not be fair to say our people didn't visit. We didn't have an organized visitation. I'm for it. But we didn't have any room there first. But to say they didn't visit, you didn't have to prod them to go visitation. Revival broke out, and they visit all the time. Everywhere they went, they talked about the Lord. And people came every service and was getting saved. You couldn't believe what was happening. But I've said that to say this. One lady, God bless her memory, she went to be with the Lord just recently. They affectionately, in that area, up till just a few months ago, and she went to be with the Lord, they'd refer to her as Grandma, and then in her name. And you'd have to really have known her to appreciate this. She originally from your neighboring state of Alabama. She never lost that delightful accent she had. And she said to me after a service back there, and if I can say it without putting her down, she was not rude, but she was outspoken, and she could get to the point in a hurry. I mean, you know, quickly rather. She could just, you know, she was that way. But not, I don't mean she was rude or mean about it. She just, you know, hit the nail on the head. And she said to me back there one night, she called me preacher. She said, Preacher, she said, you preached on something tonight that I didn't know what I believed, not when you first started preaching. She said, never heard it quite like that where I was raised. I said, well, Grandma, what was it? If I need help, now you help me. Oh, she said, you convinced me before you got through it. You're right. She said, I'd never heard about praying through, staying with God. I'd been taught in the church I was in, if you prayed more than once for the same thing, you didn't have any faith. He said, you showed me tonight the Bible teaches the opposite of that. Perseverance. Well, he fell on his face himself and prayed the same thing three times out there. Keep on praying until the answer comes. And she said, when you illustrated tonight, there's nothing outside the reach of prayer but that which is outside the will of God. She said to me, Brother Hurt, God said, it's in the will of God for your children to be saved. And she said, God helping me, Brother Hurt. I'm going to pray till my kids get saved. Now, they're adults. You'd have heard Grandma, you would have known she meant it. She said, I'm not going to let them go to hell. I'm an old woman, she said, but if I'm going to pray till I die or they get saved. God bless her memory. You listen carefully to what I'm about to say and you got the message. Earnestly seeking His face. I don't know how long. I would guess 3 months or so has passed. I came in on a Thursday. One of the men working with me said, Brother Hurt, we had a visitor from around the corner. Grandma, he mentioned her daughter. She lived up there with the daughter. Said, she's down here a little bit ago, and his word was, she's really been out of shape. I said, what about? And he pointed at me and said, you. I said, me? What have I done to her? Oh, he said, she is speaking for her brother, her other two sisters, and they don't appreciate the influence you're having on their mother. And said, their mother, and see, the family came to church, they wasn't saved, and said, their mother, she's about to go off the deep end of religion, and it didn't happen until Preacher Hurt came down here. And said, you be sure and tell him whatever he's doing, we would appreciate if he would undo. Well, if you'd have known this associate of mine, he's serious, a heart attack, and I took that seriously. I said, good night, what am I doing? I said, what in the world, what did she say was happening? Oh, said, Grandma is acting, you know, she's not herself, so he put it. Said she gets up in the mornings and she refuses to see anyone for at least an hour, and sometimes it's over an hour. Gets her a cup of coffee and goes back in her room and said she locks the door and said, we can hear, and sometimes she's crying in there. And said she takes at least a day and sometimes 2 days a week and what she calls fasting. And said she's lost at least 20 pounds and that's worrying us. And you tell that preacher whatever he's doing, we would appreciate if he could undo that. Well, I'm serious when I tell you this. That got to me. And that night after the service, I said to Grandma, and she had a ride, take her back up there. I said, Grandma, would you mind waiting around a minute? My wife and I'll drop you off. She's around the corner. I need to speak quick, and she's outspoken. She said, what about? Right out there before you, people everywhere. What about, preacher? And then before I could respond, she said, was it about my daughter being down here this afternoon? I said, yeah, I heard about that. And she said, don't you pay her any mind. That's her word. Said, they're worried about me going off the deep end of religion. She said, I've never been more sane in my life than I am now. And she said, they're worried about me losing weight. She said, I hope to God I can lose 20 more. I'm still too big, she said. God hears this. Oh, a few weeks after that, that one who was so upset with me, on a Sunday morning, I'd show up just as the music started and come out of my study and up on the platform and walked up here and was seated. And I glanced out, and you know, you get to know your people, and I glanced around, and Grandma's always in a certain place, and there was that daughter right beside her, and she wouldn't look up at me. Grandma, the big smile, looked at me and did like that. You know, wanting to say, hey, like that. God hears this. I tell you, the invitation started. She's the first one. I saw Grandma looking and saying something. And boy, and Grandma's text took her a little longer to get down here. And there they are. So in a letter to faith in Christ. God hears this. There's her husband back there. He's retired from the Navy. There he is back there Sunday night. God saved him. Grandma said to me, said, Brother Hurt, it's working. It's working. God hears this. I baptized every member of her family. I was preaching up here in the north of where I live, and a young, good-looking young fellow came. He said, Brother Hurt, you remember me? And I said, I'm sorry. I used to be your preacher. I forgot the name. his name is a grandson. He said, Grandma prayed us all in. I just graduated from college up here near Chicago. I'm a pastor in this area. I said, I want to get you on the schedule, Brother Hurd. My wife called me just this past year in the fall. Said, is it possible for you to be here a certain day? And I'm across the country. And I said, really, I can't get away. Said, they read a note and said she'd understand. Grandma wanted to be with the Lord this morning. And the note says, my request is for Brother Hurd to come. But tell him if he's in a meeting, don't leave that meeting. They need him worse than he needs to be here. And one said to me, and that incidentally, that son-in-law got saved that Sunday night. I was in church not too long ago, and I looked up there, and you know who's leading the music? He's leading the music in that church. That daughter that was so aggravated, up in the choir singing. They thanked me for preaching to them. I said, thank God for Grandma, amen. Are you serious about a personal revival? Who is it you'd like to see come to God? Would you be willing to be thoroughly broken? I mean, swallow your pride if you have to. Admit who you are. Don't alibi. Don't excuse. Don't blame somebody else. You're cold? Say, Lord, I'm cold. Been critical? Lord, I'm critical. I'm carnal, Lord. Admit that. That's brokenness. That's humility. That's openness. And then repent of that. Anybody you need to get right with, sometimes it's in the home. Did you know the major problem the average church I know anything about is a home problem? Do you know when a husband and wife is not right in the home, their prayers are slow and getting an answer, the Bible said? They're hindered. Oh, a lot of home problems keeps us from having revival in the church. Need to get right with each other. And then we need to just earnestly seek His face. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God bless you. Thank you for praying for me. All over the room. Enemy never likes for us to talk about our point of need. I've been talking about a need, a personal need tonight. I wouldn't assume that I have a right to preach to you because I feel I've arrived. I know who Wilbur Hurd is. My heart cry, oh God, rend the heavens. Be Lord. Do as only you can do. Yes, revival. Revival is God coming to a people. I hope no one goes away. My intent was not to come across in a braggadocious way. I am well aware that God did what I was talking about, but He did it because some people started praying. It wasn't necessarily because of Wilbur Hurd. I knew that God had to do a work there, and a number of our people got broken and started seeking His face till He came through. And you couldn't believe, if you'd not been around there, you couldn't have believed what took place there. That church is in a $2 million facility now. I preached for that church, so I've been going to it since I left. I was there 3-4 years ago. They suffered some setback in the last year or two, but they're on their way back now. I've been there when they couldn't get them in Sunday morning. They'd fill up at 8:30 and fill up again at 11:30 to hold the people in that big auditorium. Revival. Revival. You're here tonight, and that's your heart cry. There's a number of people talking to God already. I'm going to kneel here. You may want to join me. The pastor will be coming after the prayer. Our Father, would you take control in this very moment? Spirit of God, give us a new sense of our need. Give us a hunger and a thirst. You've said there is a blessedness to being hungry and thirsty. Cause us to hunger and thirst till we feel. Start something tonight in some hearts. We believe this can happen in our hearts even tonight. Someone may be here lost tonight. Show them their losses. Someone may be away from God. Bring them home. Someone tonight just needs you to be to them, Lord, in a refreshing way. Cause that to happen in this moment, please, for your glory. Amen. Stand with us, please. While we stand prayerfully, if you want to talk to God tonight, here's a number of people already. You just slip out. Meet us right here in the front. That's your heart cry for personal revival. The pastor's here. You come on.